Open your Bibles to Psalm 51. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2. When you're there, say, "I've got it." All right, that wasn't very loud, so I'll wait a few more seconds. Psalm 51. All right, okay, Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. You know, we don't do this as much, but let's do it this morning. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. So go ahead and stand, and we'll read this out loud. Psalm 51. I'll read the top first. It says, "For the director of music." You guys see where I'm reading? A psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And this is a song that David wrote after he was confronted with the adultery he committed. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." And we'll stop there. You can be seated. We're continuing our series called If Only. If Only. If Only. On our deepest regrets. You know, ever since the creation of the pencil came the creation of the eraser. When I was a kid, the big trend was erasable ink. Anyone old enough to remember that? We had erasable ink. That didn't last too long. Now the big thing is whiteout. Whiteout sells really well. You know, computers come out. You have the backspace key. Love it. Or if you're really fancy, you can go edit, undo, and it'll take away all the last words. In fact, if you really know your computers, how many know Control Z?
Oh, yeah.
The secret of Control Z. Control Z is a wonderful thing. If you're typing, you hit Control Z on a PC anyway, it erases your mistakes. The iPhone came out. You know how you get rid of mistakes on the iPhone if you type something wrong? You just shake it. You shake it, and the last word disappears. The point is, society is built so that if you make mistakes, there's a way to backtrack, to undo, to go back. I think, wouldn't it be great if life was like that? I mean, can you imagine if you ever made a mistake to be able to step back and say, redo, undo, that was a bad mistake, I should not have said that, I should not have done that, that was a mistake. When I was a kid, I used to watch those cartoons, you know, the cartoons where someone goes in the backyard and they step on a rake and the rake hits them in the face and they move over, they hit, and I thought, when I was a kid, I wonder if that really happens. So I was in my backyard, I saw the rake upside down, I thought, you know, I'm not going to be like the stupid people on TV, I'm going to step on this thing slowly to see if it really comes up. Well, I don't think I understood physics that well, because even if you go slowly, that handle comes up real quick, and I just went boom and got whacked right on my nose and my head, and for 2 days I was in pain. You know, I wish I had a Control Z on that one, right? Just to backtrack and to redo and to have to take care of all my mistakes. We wish we had those regrets that we could just undo and remake. You know, we talk about silly things, but sometimes there's some big things. At the beginning of the school year, or at the beginning of this academic year, I asked you guys, what are some of your deepest regrets? And you guys were incredibly honest. We had things like sexual mistakes I made. I wish I could take those back. One lady wrote, "I wish I didn't have that abortion." Another person wrote, "I wish I didn't steal when I did." Another person said, "I made a bad decision when I was young, and I am still paying the consequences. I wish I never did that." If you had something you could take back in your life, if you had a moral decision, maybe it was even this week, or it might have been something you're carrying right now, if you could just take it back, what would it be? Wouldn't it nice to have a Control Z in your life? Do you guys agree? Let's read our theme verse. It's at the top of your outline if you're taking notes. And we'll read it out loud together from Psalm 34:22. You guys ready? read out loud. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be contemned who takes refuge in him. This verse says that God redeems his servants and no one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. If you trust God, he will redeem you and he will not condemn you. We don't use that word redeem that much, but it literally means to buy back. And the way the Bible talks about it is that when we turned away from God, and each of us have in our lives, when we turn away in sin, we become the property of the evil one, of Satan. But God, because of his love for us, bought us back from him. And the price was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He paid the price to buy us back. If any of you read the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or saw the movie, there's that scene where Aslan decides to save Edmund's life. Edmund rejected what he was supposed to do, was captured, became enslaved by the evil queen, and Aslan made a deal. He said, I will give you my life if you free Edmund. That's a little picture of what it means to be redeemed. Now, the way we use that word redeem, where do you guys hear the word redeem? How's it used today?
Coupons,
yes, from Scott Martin himself, the master. Can I just brag? Scott and Andrew, if you want to find a deal, these two are the two to talk to. Rosine, you have that gift too. These are like the deal makers. Anyway, you see the word redeem on coupons. You know, coupons are worthless pieces of paper, right? They have no value, but if they have that word redeem on it, it means something. You know, redeem this for a free Frappuccino at Starbucks. It's like, this piece of paper is now worth $3.50 because I can get a Frappuccino. Redeem this coupon for 20% off at Bed Bath & Beyond. That's a lot of money if you spend $100, right? So we see the word redeem. Now, God doesn't give us a control Z. He doesn't give us an undo. But he does allow us to redeem our mistakes. He allows us to trade in what we've done wrong for something better. Just like a piece of paper that's a coupon can be traded in for something better and more valuable, God says that you can take your sins, your moral mistakes, your regrets, and actually trade them in. Trade them in for something better. The psalm we just read was from David. He wrote it after he cheated on another man's wife, with another man's wife. He tried to cover it up several times, and when he couldn't cover it up, he killed that lady's husband and married that lady quickly so no one would know that he cheated on her. Well, he got confronted by a prophet named Nathan, and soon afterwards, David wrote this song. He wished he had a control Z in his life, but he didn't. But he learned that he could turn in his mistake for something better. So we're going to talk about the three trade-ins you have on your moral failures, your regrets. Now again, this could be a life thing, something you carry with you, or this could be something you did yesterday or today or this week, but there's trade-ins. So we're going to talk about those three. Make sense? The first trade-in is this. You can experience God's forgiveness. You can trade in your coupon of sin, of moral failure, for God's forgiveness. There's two images that the Bible uses when it talks about forgiveness, that David uses, because we hear this word forgiveness a lot. It doesn't mean that much after a while. But you can actually trade in your moral mistake for God's forgiveness. And David gives two different pictures of what it's like to trade in your mistake for forgiveness. The first is he uses the word blot out. In fact, the verse says, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Back then, in David's day, the way you wrote is you would get a paper called papyrus. And me being Egyptian, I actually have some papyrus in my house, believe it or not. And it looks like this. I don't know exactly how they make it, but it's a long process. And you'd actually write on something like this with ink. But what happens if you make a mistake? Well, they learned that you can blot it out by actually scratching off the ink. So they would get sharp rocks and begin to scratch off the ink. And that was their way of having an eraser. And David is saying, God, you can do that with my mistakes. Though it's written in ink, you can come and blot out my transgressions. You can scratch them off so they're no longer there. And that's one of the things you can do. The other picture that David uses is cleaning or cleansing. It says, according to your great compassion, cleanse me from my sins. Or have mercy, O God. Sorry, I got the wrong. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And so God, David uses the image of like dirty laundry. You know, when I was actually in Mexico in a rural village, they don't have washing machines. You just don't throw it in and it's all taken care of. You have to work to get your clothes clean. You know, you're scrubbing. And David says, will you do that with my moral failure? Will you clean it up? Scrub it off. And we can actually trade in our red, in your outline you have a red coupon, okay? This is going to symbolize your moral failure. And the Bible says that you can turn this in for forgiveness. Now, my experience, and I need your help on this, is that people, even though they know of God's forgiveness, have a hard time exchanging their moral failure for it. They have a hard time giving over their failure and receiving God's forgiveness. Would you guys agree? Why is that, do you think? Why do people have a hard time? I mean, it's a great deal, right? But why is it so many people have a hard time making that trade? What do you think?
Too good to be true.
Too good to be true. What else? Pride. Yeah, pride. How's pride an issue? Yeah. Pride says, you know, I need someone else's help. I can't do it on my own. I want to fix this on my own. I want to blot out my own transgression. Yeah, any other reasons why people have a hard time? Accepting their failure. Yeah, maybe even accepting that they made a mistake. Maybe owning up to that is really difficult. Yeah. But yet God says that we can turn in our moral failures for His forgiveness, and He will blot out and cleanse us from our sins. You know, I've talked about this before, but the way forgiveness works in God's economy, if I can find my pen here, is we often think, you know, if life were a staircase, and here's God, and here's kind of where we want to be in our life, and here we are. We often think that the Christian life or being right with God is just working hard, kind of coming up to the step. Like, okay, I improved my life a little bit. I improved my life. Good, good. You take another step. But then you try this path for too long, and you realize that as you get doing, going, you're going to fall a couple steps again, right? Sometimes you fall so bad, you're further back than where you were in the first place. And so you start climbing again, just thinking, if I can just get to God, if I can just be right with God. But it's fruitless, because the more you try to be right with God, the more you realize that you don't have it in yourself to be completely right. If you do think you have it, I dare you to try. And I'll talk to you in a month and we'll make it right, okay? I'll prove you wrong. But we just don't have it. But what God does is, instead of Him saying, you come up to me, He says, I will come down to you. I will come down to where you are right now and help you. Most religions say that to be right with God, you have to do your part and then God will forgive. God says, no, I will forgive first. Then I will help you be the person I want you to be. It's totally reversed. And it takes a lot of humility to accept that, because we want to be the ones climbing up, right? We want to be able to say, I did it. I made it right. But God says, no, you can't do it. Let go of the pride. Let it go. I'm coming down to your level. I will forgive you right where you are at. I will forgive you today. And from that point on, me and you together will climb the stairs together. Make sense? It's a gift. It's a gift. Why would God forgive us this way? I mean, what motivates Him to come down? We rejected Him. We said we want to do our own thing. We want to live our own way. And yet God still, it says, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ forgave us and died for us. Why would He want to do that? Well, David writes in a song, he reminds himself of who God is. And so I want to share a few reasons why God would do this. The first is this: because God loves you. That's why. Because God loves you. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Will you circle the word unfailing in your outline? Guess what unfailing means? Never failing. Yeah. His love never fails. We may fail Him, but He will never fail us when it comes to loving us. And that's amazing news. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when Jesus tells the story about a sinner leaving. He talks about the sinner as a sheep. He says, if one sheep leaves, the shepherd's going to leave that fold until he finds the wayward sheep, until he finds that sheep that is leaving. And I could just imagine being that sheep, thinking, I got away from the flock. I got away from the flock. You're going, but then you turn around, there's a shepherd right behind you. You're thinking, okay, I got away from the flock. You turn around, the shepherd is still there, because the shepherd's love is unfailing. It never stops. He's always tracking you. So go ahead, try to run away from God. He's going to be right. If you turn around, He'll be right there pursuing you, because His love never fails. And I really believe that some of us need to hear that today. We think we've walked away, so God's walked away too. But if you just stop and turn around, you'll see that that shepherd's right behind you, because His love is unfailing. It never quits. It never stops. And that's why He loves us. The other thing is that He has compassion on you. He has compassion on you. The word compassion is made up of two words. That's an N. Sorry about that. The first word is passion. Anyone know what passion means? Actually, it means suffering, believe it or not. The word means suffering. In fact, if you remember when that big movie came out, The Passion of Christ, it means the suffering of Christ. I don't know why we use that word when we talk about love. Does love like kill and hurt? I don't know, but it's the word suffering, okay? The word come means with. With. So someone who has compassion on you suffers with you. They suffer with you. They feel what you're feeling when you're suffering, and they come alongside and feel it with you. Now get this, the God who created everything, when you are suffering, He suffers with you. The pain you feel, He has compassion on you with suffering. And the Bible says that God has compassion on you. So when you fail, when you make a mistake, His heart is breaking for you. He feels that same pain and He feels it with you and wants to help you. Psalm 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And so our God loves us. He has compassion on us. And finally, the reason He forgives us is because God isn't finished with you yet. God is not finished with you yet. David says, surely You desire truth in the inner parts. You teach Me wisdom in the inmost place. And David is aware that God is doing something on him and in him, and it's a process. God has dreams for you, and you are not at the final destination yet. He has a dream for you and your life and who you can be and what you can be doing that's much greater than where any of us are. And we're on that path. We're moving in that path. God has big pictures. But the thing is, God loves you right where you're at. He loves you right where you're at, but He loves you too much to let you stay there. He cares for you, whatever's going on, but He has a bigger picture for you than where you're at right now. And He's not done with you yet. That's good news for me. Because I am an unfinished product. Do you guys ever watch Edward Scissorhands, that movie? There's this, it's a long time ago, I'm dating myself now, but he's this guy, and you know, they ask him, what's wrong with you? And he holds up his hands that aren't formed yet. He said, I'm not done yet. I'm not finished yet. And I think that's true of all of us. That God's on the path, but He's with us, and He's not done with us, and He has a great plan for all of us. And that's why. And so I want to talk about this. What are some of the results of being forgiven? What are some of the results of being forgiven? David realizes that he's in a process of God forgiving him, of changing him, and so he shares some of the things that are happening in him as he goes through this process. And the first is, he gets a pure heart. He realizes, the Bible says, create in me a pure heart, O God. He realizes that God is in the process of removing all the filth in his heart. Anything that's causing sickness or infection or fever or disease in his soul, God is in the process of cleaning out. That's one of the results of being forgiven by God. The second thing that God is doing is He gives you a steadfast and willing spirit. A steadfast and willing spirit. David's prayer is, God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Let's just talk about that for a moment. Steadfast and willing spirit. You know, I love going to Costco. It's one of my favorite stores. And, you know, if Becky sends me on an errand, you know, Becky will say, hey, John, will you go get some hamburger meat for me? I'll go, sure. So I walk in the store, and the first thing I see when I walk in is the electronics section. And I'm happy. So I spend, you know, 10 minutes just walking around, looking at all the things that I could get, but probably can't because I can't afford, but it's really fun to look at what's the latest. And so I leave the electronics section, I keep going, and right in the middle section is the book section. I'm a reader. So I'll look at all the books going along, enjoying, and then if I'm in a weird mood, I'll look at the clothes, but that's very rare. But then I found out on the other side, if you go in the other aisle, there's free food samples. So I'm just eating all the food I can get, and as I'm eating, I'm thinking, this is good, I'm hungry. Costco has a hot dog and a soda for $1.50. So I'll go get the hot dog and so have a great time. I'll go outside, walk to my car, get in the car and think, I forgot to get the meat. Totally forgot. I was distracted the whole way. Some of us, that describes our spiritual lives with God, right? It's like, you know, God has something that He wants us to, but we get distracted as we go along. You know, all these distractions on the side, we have this path He wants us to walk on, but everything begins to distract us. We're looking left to right, and we forgot where we're going in the first place. But David realizes that when he receives God's forgiveness, God is giving him a steadfast spirit. That means one that stays the course. And a willing spirit, one that not only stays the course, but wants to stay the course. And that's one of the results of when you're forgiven. God begins to change you from the inside out. So following Him isn't as hard as it used to be because God is changing you from the inside. And that's one of the gifts that God gives you. Well, you can also turn in your coupon of sin, your coupon of mistakes, of moral failures for another thing. And that is you get to worship joyfully. You get to worship joyfully. I love seeing young couples in love because they're really goofy. They're really funny, and this is what I mean. I used to work with college students, and you know, I'd be talking to this girl, and she has feelings for a guy, and she'll come up to me, you know, she's like, you know, I was feeling sick, and he came by, and he dropped off orange juice. Isn't he wonderful? And she'll just go off on the orange juice thing, and she's so giddy. Whoever she can talk to, she'll talk about this guy dropped off orange juice when she was sick, and it's just so wonderful. And it's just a reminder that when we are loved by someone, we just love to talk about it, don't we? You know, we love to praise the people who love us. We love to do that. Now, God says that when we learn how to be forgiven by Him, we can't stop talking about Him. We love to worship Him. My best times of singing, my best times of worship come right after I've had a tangible experience of God forgiving me. It comes right after I've blown it and then I know God's forgiven me. It comes right after I've blown it and I've told people how I've blown it. They forgive me, God forgives me, and I love to worship. And that is a gift that you get when you experience God's forgiveness, is you get to worship joyfully. Psalm 51 says, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will," what? Let's say it out loud. "My tongue will sing of your righteousness." Go ahead and underline those words. Because David realizes that when you save me, when you take my guilt, when I turn in that coupon, one of the results is I will begin to worship. Jesus was having dinner once at a religious leader's house, a Pharisee, and as he was having dinner, a woman came in. She began to break her bottles of perfume all over him and pour the, well, that's not bad, on the ground, but the perfume all over him and began to put perfume all over his feet. And the Pharisee was very upset by this. He's like, "What is she doing? She came to my house. She's wasting perfume. What's going on?" And Jesus says, "You know," and this Pharisee's name was Simon, he says, "I've been at your house all evening. You haven't done much for me, really. But since I've been here, this woman has been at my feet, pouring perfume, crying, worshiping me, praising me. You know why? Because she's been forgiven of much. And those who forgive are forgiven of much love much." If you are not doing this, it's because you haven't been forgiven much. And I just want to say, there are some of you here who have never been able to truly worship, to truly praise God from your heart. I want to say, maybe that's a sign that you need to receive God's forgiveness in a deeper way than you have. Perhaps He wants to forgive you more than you could ever imagine. Because when we are loved much by God, forgiven much by God, the natural response is that we want to love Him much too. And that's a gift. We love to praise those who have loved us. And this woman experienced that. The third thing we get to trade in for is that you get to see God use your story. You get to see God use your story. I love what David says during the end of the song. He says, "God, if you forgive me, if you make up for my mistakes, this is what I'm going to do. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." David is saying, "God, if you forgive me, if you get me out of this muck that I got myself into, I'm going to have a story to share about you, God, and I will help people find you. You will deliver me out of this, and I will tell people about your ways and see people come back to you because, God, my story will connect with people. If you work in my life, I have a story that will connect with other people." When Jesus was talking to Peter, he told Peter that Peter would deny him three times. And Peter said, "No, no, no, I won't do that." And then Jesus said this, "Peter, after you have fallen, return back to me and tell your brothers about me." He said, "Peter, I know you're going to fail, but when you come back to me, you're going to have a story to encourage other people about." And so that's what Peter did. He became that kind of person. Paul was a man who killed Christians as a full-time job. That was his job. He'd go around from church to church, gathering Christians and killing them. God took hold of his life. Paul totally changed his life and began following Jesus. And when he went to be with other Christians, they were scared of him. They're like, "You used to kill us. And now you want to say you're one of us? This is what Paul said when he reflected on that experience. He said, I was the worst sinner of all, but since I was worse than anyone else, God had mercy on me and let me be an example of the endless patience of Christ Jesus. He did this, why? So that others would put their faith in Christ and have eternal life. Paul had a story. He's like, you know where I was, everybody, and look where I'm at now. If God can do that in me, He can do that in you too. And you know, each of you have a story. Each of you have the potential of having a story where God is taking you from something awful. He has healed you from it. And now there are certain people that need to hear your story about God, how God's taking you through. Some of you have struggled with drugs and alcohol. You know what? I didn't have that struggle. So when I'm talking to someone who is in an addiction of alcohol, I don't have much to offer. I don't have a story. But some of you do. And people need to hear that story. God has taken some of you out of certain things that have a direct blessing on specific people in your life. And you have a story to tell. Your story gives people hope and points people to God. Let's read Psalm 107:2 out loud together. It says, let the redeemed. Let's do that out loud. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let those who have been saved by God tell their story. What I want to get across is that if God has done something in you and has saved you from a particular sin, you have a story to tell somebody else about it. Because you can minister to them like nobody can. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. You may be thinking, you know, my story isn't that important. It's not that dramatic. I say, do not downplay your story. Don't downplay it at all. When Jesus hung out with a Samaritan woman who was, you know, sleeping with five different guys, he told her some things about her life. All she did was go back home and say, come meet the man who told me everything about my life. That was her story. And it had effect on people. People came to go see Jesus. The demoniac, the guy who was possessed by legions of demons, he went back and told people his story, and he had a great effect on people. My favorite is this man who was healed from blindness. Jesus healed him from blindness, and he never actually saw Jesus because by the time he was healed, Jesus was long gone. So he didn't know how Jesus looked. He just knew that Jesus had healed him. So people were asking, well, how were you healed? And man, they answered, I don't know how it worked. I was blind, and now I see. That's my story. But who did this? Some guy named Jesus. What does he look like? I don't know what he looks like. All I know is my story is I was blind, but now I see. Well, you need to reject this person because he's not who he says he is. I can't tell you that. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. That's my story. With that one story, that man took down a whole city. He finally got to meet Jesus and thank him in person, but all he had to say is, this is where I was, and this is where I am now, and it's because of Jesus. You deal with it. And you have a story like that. This is where I was. This is where I am now. And it's because of Jesus. Now it's your chance to respond to that. You have a story to share. And that's one of the things that God can do with your moral failure. And when He takes it out of you, you will be able to minister to people. I need your help again. We're going to do a little case study. I've invited Carlos Aguilar to come up. Come on up, Carlos. Let's give him a round of applause. And I'm going to interview Carlos, and he's going to tell us a little about his story. Now, the question I have for you guys after this is, as he shares his story, the question is, who can he best minister to? What is his story, and who will it best help? Okay, that's the question for you guys. Ready? All right, so let's welcome Carlos. Carlos, welcome. Carlos, why don't you tell us a little about what was your life, what were some of your moral failings? What was your life just like, even just a few years ago? So why don't you hold
this? This feels good. Hey, I was always struggling with drugs and alcohol, and coming in and out of jail for many, many years. I ended up in the streets, and here I am now.
Great. Yeah. And you, you were in and out of jail several times, right? How long?
Many years.
How many years were you in that pattern?
About 6-5 years.
Okay.
Maybe more.
Okay. And how was it? We know your family, Lita, comes to our church. How was it for your family, like Lita, seeing that?
Well, I just found that out. Yeah. She had a lot of compassion on me, and she never want to give up on me. So she just, she's just kept, praying for me, and And here I am.
It's great.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why don't you tell us a little about how you found out about Edgewater and what changes happened since you could be
coming? Well, it started just like that because my sister had a lot of compassion and she wanted me to change, right? Go different directions. And it happened just, it was like a miracle because she called me and said, hey, you know what? I was been praying for you and said that I've been trying to help you, but I don't know how. And she said that she'd been praying, and she heard some voice telling her that she's supposed to get me close to God and get me to a church. And she did. So we started going to different churches, like five different churches, and we didn't, you know, we didn't stay in one place. But one day, we were right in front of where I live, where I used to live, right here in Pittsburgh. And she said, look, it's right in front of our faces. It's age says, grand opening, Ace Water. And
it was a lawn sign that he saw.
And it was a sign. And it was a sign that I think it was Pete and Lala put it up there. I'm not sure because one of the relatives lives over there. And I said, well, maybe we can go ahead and check this one out. And I said, okay, fine, no problem. So one weekend we came here, and then we met you. We met Becky. She, you know, we have feel very welcome over here. We met Yvonne and all, and you know, we feel very welcome here. And we just kept coming, and then we invite her, my brother-in-law. We invite him, and he started coming over, and we liked it. I even not even talked to my brother-in-law for almost 2 years, and now we talk. I live with them, and we're having a blast over here. I mean, it's the grace of God. Yeah.
Yeah. Praise God. Amen. Thank God. Now you shared with me that it's been very hard to get a job. Why don't you share why that's been so hard?
Because the mistakes I made in the past, they're biting me back right now. Because nowadays, they, you know, just to get a job, they require a nice background check. And, you know, my background check, I have a lot of things in my back, you know. They don't want to hire me because, you know, I lost a lot of jobs because the mistakes I made in the past. So what we've been doing, when I enjoy the growth group that we have, we were been praying about that, about... to get my, there's a thing that you do, it's called expungement. And they get to clear your record. And I talked to a lawyer, and he said that it was about 6 months ago. So during these 6 months, I've been praying for, you know, I mean, at least something can just clear. And our growth group, we always pray. I always tell them that, I mean, I needed a prayer for, that the lawyer can do something about clearing my background. So about 2 weeks ago, I mean, the lawyer called me and told me that, I mean, the petition was granted and that I'm going to be, I mean, they're going to be taking a lot of things off my record. So now it's going to be easier for me to get a job.
Yeah.
So, I mean, God is.
Yeah. Even our scripture of blotting out our transgression and washing clean, I thought that was just a real powerful visual of that your police record is getting clean.
It's getting clean, yeah. It's little by little, it's working. I mean, I'm just being very patient. Like, I never had a patient before. And, you know, now that I know God and I turn everything into to God and I just pray, you know, instead of be worrying, I pray for everything God have done for me. And I just ask God that, I mean, just keep the blessing coming to me, because I just wanna be walking his path and I wanna be close to him, and here I am. I mean, I'm very thankful about it. And you know, my sister and my brother-in-law, they're not here today, but I mean, they'd be glad to hear what I'm saying. But you know, because it's been a hard struggle for. If it was struggle for me, it was hard for them. Now, I'm so glad they didn't give up. But I mean, my little brother, my little nephew, the kid, had a surgery last night because he broke his elbow. So I mean, I just wanted you guys to pray for his recovery. And I mean, I'm really blessed to be here.
Great, thank you, Carlos. Thank you. Stay up here for a second. Stay here. So only if I didn't fail morally, and we're seeing God redeem someone, right? Trading in mistakes. This is where I need your help. What's Carlos' story, and who would he be most effective sharing with right now? Does that make sense, the question? Yeah. Yeah, great. Good, ministering to people in jail, yeah. drug or alcohol abuse in their lives. Yeah, great. Yep. People with police records. Yeah, yeah. And I think what's really great is right now, Carlos, you're living with your nephews, and I see how you hang out with them, and it's very clear that Carlos is very invested in them and wanting the best for them. So let me just pray right now for Danielle, right, who had surgery. Let's just pray for Danielle right now. Lord, we lift him up right now, Danielle. He's a little boy who broke his arm, and they had surgery yesterday. God, thank you for the surgery that went well, but we ask for complete healing right now, and that you would bring to completion what you're doing in him. We pray for Carlos, Lord. We know that you're not done with him yet. You're not done with any of us yet, but we like where you're taking him, and we just pray for more of that. God, thank you so much. Pray us in your name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Carlos.
Thank you.
I want to read the verse at the bottom of your outline from James 5. It goes like this. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The Bible says, brothers and sisters, there are eternal consequences for our sins. Hell is a reality. Eternal death is a reality. And God wants it so that no one would perish. But the way he does it, he uses people like you and me, sharing their lives, telling their stories. Who needs to hear your story? What is God saving you from right now? Or what has he saved you from? And how can you have an effect in someone's life? Because they need to hear what God is bringing you out of. That's what God wants to do with your moral failures. You have a story to tell. You can't change your past. You can't hit Control Z and undo. But you can accept God's forgiveness and turn in your mistakes for his forgiveness, for worship, for a story, and actually change other people's lives by bringing them to God. I want you to remember that you have in your back pocket a story to tell. Please don't hide it. People need to hear what God is doing in your life. What lessons has God taught you through your failures? Is there someone right now who needs to hear your story? Talk to them. Talk to them. Talk to them. Amen? Amen. What we're going to do right now is we're going to have a kind of symbolic moment of taking our regrets. And you can hold this red piece of cardboard. It's going to be a time to turn it in. And you don't need to write anything on this, but just visualize, what is it, what failure are you holding on to? That you need to turn into God for forgiveness. That you need to ask Him to forgive. That you want to worship God because He's forgiven you. That you want to turn this failure into a story to bless other people. Will you think of that for a moment? Because I want you guys to turn this in. We're going to go ahead and worship. On both sides of the room, you'll see a little table. What you can do at your own pace is say, God, I want to turn this in for forgiveness. You can leave this at the table, and right next to it, there's a pile of white coupons that say that you are redeemed. And you want to take that home with you this way. You can just remember that God has forgiven you, and you have a story to tell. So as we worship this song, we're going to turn off the lights, I think. Is that right, Amy? Are we turning down the lights?
That's Ronnie.
Is Ronnie still here? We can't have someone turn off the lights. Yeah, great. We're going to go ahead and worship, and then as we're worshiping, go ahead and go to one of these tables. Turn in your red card as a way of saying, God, I need forgiveness for this. And take one of those white coupons as a symbol of your forgiveness. Let's worship.